It's a joy to be with you again this morning. It's been several years since I've seen Brother Chris, and I was glad that he was able to be here. And, of course, the last time I saw him, you know, it looked like this. So I told him when I came up here, I said, "You got hair than the last, less hair than the last time I saw you." He looked at me and said, "So do you." Guess I opened myself up for that one. Would ask that you pray for us what time we stand before you, that the Lord will be with us. I'd like to look at a few verses of scripture from the book of Esther. Brother Mark preached from the book of Esther last weekend at the Chambers Creek Association, and it's dwelt on my mind a good bit over this last week. The backstory for this, and I won't take too long with this, is that the children of Israel are in captivity. And they are now under the rule of the Medes and the Persians. And as the story begins, the king, a man by the name of Ahasuerus, he has a queen who doesn't listen to him. So he decides he's going to get rid of her, and he's going to get him a new queen. And as the story goes, Mordecai, who is a relative of Esther, he puts her basically in a beauty contest, and she wins. And I'll say this just from the outset. If you read the book of Esther, you will not find the Lord's name mentioned one time, but you will find his providence liberally painted throughout the entire book. Amen. And the Lord providentially blessed Esther to become the queen and the wife of Ahasuerus. But Ahasuerus had an aide or one who served under him named Haman, who didn't like the Jews, and the reason he didn't like the Jews is because Mordecai didn't bow down to him. And friends, this world is the same way. If you don't bow down to it, it'll hate you just like it hated Mordecai. And so he hatches this plan to basically kill all the Jews, and he deceives the king into signing this into law. And the king doesn't know that Esther, his wife, is a Jew. He also doesn't realize the extent of what's going on. But he signs it into law anyway. And when Mordecai learns of it, he goes to Esther and he basically petitions her to speak to the king on behalf of her people and to deliver her people. And Esther basically returns answer to Mordecai and says, "You know as well as I do that nobody can approach the king unless he is first asked to come. And there's two things that can happen. Either somebody who approaches the king unannounced or uninvited is going to be killed, or the king is going to hold out a golden scepter and that person will be blessed to live and to make their petition known." And it's during this conversation in Esther 4 that the verses of scripture we'd like to look at come to be. And I'll read just a few of these in your hearing. In Esther 4, it says in, It says in verse 10 of Esther 4, it says, "And Esther spake again unto Hatak, and gave him commandment, unto Mordecai, and all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter that he may live. But I have not been called to come unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. And notice verse 13. "Then Mordecai answered and commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shalt be destroyed, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?' Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer, 'Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink the 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish.'" In this conversation, Mordecai brings several points to light that I'd like to look at this morning, and then if we have time, talk about Esther's response. Mordecai basically tells Esther, your position in the king's house does not exempt you from what has been enacted into law. And he says, if you hold your peace, you'll die in all your father's house, whether you're in a king's house or whether you're down in the lowest pit. And he even goes so far as to say, if you do this, I can tell you what's going to happen. He says, if you do this, if you hold your peace and you don't say anything, I can promise you the Jews are going to be delivered. He said, there shall enlargement and deliverance come from some other place, from some other quarter. But you'll be destroyed, but the Jews will be spared. Now, how could Mordecai say such a thing? Because Mordecai trusted in the same promise that Abraham trusted in, and Isaac trusted in, and Jacob trusted in. The Lord made promise to that family and to that house that in thee and in thy seed would all the nations of the earth be blessed. He told Abraham he would make him a father of many nations. Well, friends, if God made that promise, God is going to honor that promise. When God says something, he brings it to pass. The psalmist says in Psalm 33 in verse 9, the Lord spake and it was done. The Lord commanded and it stood fast. So if the Lord said it, it's going to happen. You remember when Abraham was given his trial in Genesis 22, and he was told to take Isaac, his son, his only son whom he loved, and offer him up as a burnt sacrifice unto God. You reckon Abraham knew how that story was going to play out? He didn't. But here's one thing he did know: his son was going to live. He knew that because Hebrews 11 tells us in his mind, he saw Isaac offered and he saw Isaac resurrected again. You go read Hebrews 11, 17 through 20, and it tells us what was going through Abraham's head. Now, it didn't come to that. God spared Isaac before Abraham took his life. But Abraham trusted in the promise of God that if God promised that through this child, I would be a father of many nations, there is no way this child is going to stay dead. You say, well, preacher, what's your point for that? My point for that is, for today, we may be in a bondage here in this world. We may be in a world where it's not our friend, where sin seems to rule and reign. And there are times, friends, when if we hold our peace, no matter what position we have, we'll suffer things in this world just like everybody else does. But I can promise you this, as we mentioned Thursday night, the Lord's church and the Lord's kingdom is going to go on in this world. There is going to deliverance and sustenance come from some quarter. Now, I've been asked this over the years, and I've not got the best answer, but I've got one that I'm comfortable with. And the question is this: if I don't remain steadfast and faithful, and if other people are like me, how is the Lord's church going to go on if people are unfaithful? And my answer for that is this: through the power and the providence of Almighty God, there are always going to be people serving Him in spirit and in truth. That's not something God has foreordained. That's not something God has predestinated. But that's something that God in His providence blesses us to walk in this life and to live in this life in such a way that is pleasing unto Him. And I'll tell you this, friends, I freely admit that what I have had in the kingdom of God, I do not deserve. I know I don't deserve heaven, but friends, I don't even deserve this. I don't even deserve to have the presence of God with me in His house and the communion of the Holy Ghost and the fellowship of His saints. But no matter how dire things look, no matter how bad things look, even Elijah thought he was the only one left, and what was the Lord's answer unto him? There's 7,000 out there you don't know about, and they haven't bowed the knee to the image of Baal. They haven't kissed his feet. And friends, I don't care how dark it looks in this world, there are people and will always be people in this world who serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And we may hold our peace, and we may end up suffering things in this world that we need not suffer. But friends, do not ever think that the providence and the power of God will rise or stand or fall on me or some other man. His promise to be with His people and His church to go on is going to be here because He has said it is going to be that way. You know, one of the things about the church and it going on that I marvel at, and I marvel at the simplicity of it, and that simplicity is this. You know, the Lord doesn't need a lot. The Lord doesn't need great strength. The Lord doesn't need great wisdom. The Lord uses the base things of this world to confound mighty and powerful things in this world. You've heard me say this. It's not new. But friends, He doesn't call the best people in the kingdom to be preachers. I am a living testimony to that. I mean, he didn't do it at the beginning, and he's still not doing it now. I know people who think, oh, preachers, they must be something special. They are. They're especially bad, okay? I mean, the Lord called stinky fishermen. He called tax collectors. He called Saul of Tarsus, who was the greatest enemy the church ever had. And he's still calling people like me to do what I'm doing. And when the reason the Lord does it this way and the reason the Lord uses things this way is because it confounds natural man. You know, the Apostle Paul, according to nature, he could have done things that just wowed people. I mean, history tells us that he could either read or speak in seven different languages. But when he came to Corinth, what did he say? He said, when I came unto you, I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come with words of man's wisdom. I didn't come to tell you words you didn't understand. And friends, if you need a dictionary at your elbow to open every time a preacher preaches, that preacher ain't preaching. Now, that's bad grammar, but that's good theology. That ain't preaching. I heard Elder Sonny Powell say one time, a lot of deep preaching's just poor explaining. Well, that's the way it is. Paul said, I didn't come with excellency of speech. I didn't come with words of man's wisdom. He said, when I came, I was base among you. And he said, I did it so that your faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in what? The power of God. Friends, this whole story of Esther, it's not based on how good Esther was, but she was a good woman. It's not based on how faithful Mordecai was, and he was faithful. This story is based on the power and the providential blessing of an almighty God who takes care of his people even in the midst of captivity, even in the midst of struggle, and even in the midst of trial. And Mordecai tells her, if you don't do what you need to do, the Jews are still going to be delivered. And you're going to die, your father's house is going to die, but the Jews will go on because God's promises are going to stand. But then he says this, but who doth know whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? If there is one thing that I have seen more and more over the course of my life in the Lord's church, it's a sense of discouragement, it's a sense of despair over how bad things have gotten. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. I realize that in my lifetime, churches have closed their doors. I realize that attendance in many places has gone down. But I don't want to think of what was as the good old days. I don't want to think of what was as the best that it's ever going to be. Because according to God's power and providence, the best that it could ever be could be right in front of us. Because even in a darkness of Egypt that is so dark it can be felt, there can still be lights found in the land of Goshen. Even in a place where death rules and reigns, there can still be found life and deliverance in houses that have been covered by the blood of the Passover of Jesus Christ. In a place, friends, where there is despair and heartache and discouragement going on, and I'm not saying that if you live a godly life and you live a righteous life, you'll never have heartache and you'll never have despair. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is that in a place like this, in a kingdom like this, we can have the power and the presence of Almighty God, even in the worst trial and even in the worst situation we've ever had in this world. Because even in the midst of the darkest storm, he can still come walking on the water to us, telling us, it is I, fear not, be not afraid. He can still tell us and calm our aching heart today, it is I, and in this world ye shall have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I ask you this question. I realize that I'm getting more and more old-fashioned as the years go by. We were having a discussion yesterday, and I actually informed some people who are very technology-minded of some things that are going on they didn't know. Did you know that text speak has become part of regular vernacular? It's wild. I remember the first time someone looked at me and they said, Raffle, and I went, huh? Now, many of you know what raffle means. I don't text, so I didn't know what it meant. I went, what is raffle? And they said, rolling on the floor laughing. I said, then just say rolling on the floor laughing. You know, first time someone looked at me and said, lol, I went, are you going to sleep? I mean, I didn't know what that meant. But friends, my point is, I realize as I get older in this world, I am getting more old-fashioned. I realize my children and others in their generation see me as ancient. But friends, we're not born out of time. You ever heard someone say, oh, I was just born in the wrong time? No, you were not. You ever heard someone say, well, I should have lived then or I should live then? But friends, we're living now. And the things we experience now, I certify to you that the Lord has given gifts and a diversity of talents now to handle the time that now is. Does that mean I'm always handling them right? Not necessarily. I mean, I was as confused as anybody else over the last few years. I mean, I was like, what does all this mean? I had a lady come up to me and say, aren't you supposed to be a preacher? And I said, well, that's what they tell me. And she said, could this be the beginning of the end of the world? I said, I don't know. She said, what if it is? I said, hallelujah. She looked at me like I had an eyeball right there. Friends, I'm not worried about the end of the world. I hope it is. But I'll tell you this, friends, when I think about the things we're called upon to face, I have to ask myself this question. Who doth know whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? For the young out there, listen, the Bible says it is good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth. Why? Because you have strength and energy and vitality to do things that older people can't do anymore. If you're older, you have the wisdom and the seasoning and the experience to guide the younger, to show them of things that you have done that they shouldn't do, and things that you have done that they should do. Because, friends, we need the old, we need the young, we need everybody in between, because we all have something to bring to the kingdom of God at this time. Now, it may be that there's a law enacted that goes against everything God has commanded. It may be, friends, that we are basically given a choice that we're either going to serve God or serve men. But I certify to you that whatever we're called upon to face, we are at the right time, in the right place, in the kingdom of God, right here today. And you say, well, I'm just not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. Brother Chris already alluded to this. If all you know to do is sit in the pew and pray, I assure you that is worth the effort. I got so disgusted about 6 or 7 months ago. Some things had recently happened in our part of the world. And a politician who calls himself a Texan, I've got my doubts, but he calls himself a Texan. He got up and he said, this is evidence that prayer doesn't work. Let me tell you something, friends. I don't want to live in a world where prayer is not to be found. Because as dark as you think this world may be, without God's power, God's providence, and God's restraint, this world would be much worse. Without the effectual, fervent prayer of righteous men and women, this world would be much worse. And when I think about it, what we're called upon to do, I hate it when people say, well, I guess I don't know anything else to do except pray. Friends, that's not a last resort. That's our beginning, our middle, and our end. We pray without ceasing in all things, giving thanks evermore to God, because there is no greater blessing we could have than going to one who has all power, all honor, all authority, and all wisdom and saying, I need your help. There's no greater thing we could do. I mean, if you had somebody who was the toughest guy on the block, would you not say, hey, I need your help? If you had somebody who was the smartest person in the world, would you not say, I need your help? Friends, we have the toughest, smartest person that this universe has ever known or will know, and he's our best friend. He's our God, our helper, our creator, our master, our redeemer. And he is there all the time for us. I was standing out in the yard when your pastor was trying to get the septic people on the phone. And he didn't really want to talk to a machine. He wanted a person. Now, he didn't get it on the first try. I'm not even sure if you got it on the second try. But you made several attempts. Friends, you don't have to make several attempts to get God's attention. You get it immediately. You have an audience with God all the time. So if you're not sure what to do, pray and ask the Lord to help you to know the right way to go, when to speak, how to live, how to walk, and how to be. Because I can assure you that all of us have come to the kingdom at this time and this place, and there is something for us to be doing here. Esther was not raised up to be the queen over the land just for her own satisfaction. She was blessed by God's providence to be in a place at the right time to help her people and to deliver them in a way that she couldn't have otherwise. And friends, if it's just a word that is fitly spoken in due season, who doth know whether you're the right person at the right time to deliver somebody in the right place in that way? What does John say in 1 John 5 about us when we convert a sinner from the error of his way? Let him know that he that hath done such hath saved a soul from death and hidden a multitude of sins. Friends, we do that for one another. And you don't have to be a preacher to do that. Everybody can do that, because we're supposed to lift up the hands that hang down and strengthen the feeble knees. We're supposed to help encourage one another in such a way. And I certify to you this morning that no matter what happens in this world, you are at the right place in the right time in the kingdom of God, and you have something to offer to his people for God's glory. It may be something that could cost you everything. Esther didn't know how all this was going to turn out. But she said, here's what I want you to do. And I agree with you, Brother Mark. The word prayer is not mentioned here, but it's certainly inferred. She says, we're going to fast, and you're going to fast. Friends, in the Bible, fasting is oftentimes accompanied by prayer. And for 3 days, we're going to ask the Lord to help us. For 3 days, we're going to do this. Friends, 3 days without food is a long time for me. This is serious. This is not playtime. We're coming to God seriously because of who He is and what He's able to do. And then I'm going to go to the King. And if it doesn't go like I want, if I perish, I perish. Friends, when we come to God, it is serious business. This is not to be handled in any way that we see fit. It's not a flippant exercise. This is the house of Almighty God. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2:20, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. Friends, I love being with God's people. I love hearing you sing. I love singing with you. I love it when the Lord blesses me to preach. But you know what I love most of all? I love in service when I hear the voice of my bridegroom come and speak to me. When He comes in song, when He comes in prayer, and when He comes in preaching, and I say, there He is. There's the voice of my beloved. His voice is skipping upon the hills and leaping upon the mountains. And He shows Himself at our wall, and He appears through the lattice. And He says unto me, rise up, my fair one, and come away. Because friends, when we go to our King, I tell you, we don't have by our own nature the right to approach unto Him. But according to the mercy of our King and according to the mercy of Almighty God, He holds out a golden scepter to us. And when He does, we can come boldly to a throne of grace to obtain mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. And when we go to Him with the expectation that we're going to meet together and we're going to commune one with another. But you know, we don't always know how it's going to turn out. I don't always know when I pray into Him how a certain matter is going to end. But here's one thing I do know. Whatever I have to do, He's going to be there. Whatever I have to go through, He's going to go through it with me. But friends, Esther didn't know how this was going to turn out. And if it cost her everything, she said, I'm still going to do it. If I perish, I perish. I'm still going to walk this way. You remember the man who in Matthew 13 and verse 44, the kingdom is likened to this man, or likened to a treasure hidden in a field, that when this man had found it, he went and sold all that he had to buy the treasure. No, he went and sold all that he had to buy the field for the treasure that was therein. Friends, you're not going to ever find a perfect situation in this world, in the church or otherwise. It doesn't exist. I mean, I've told people, I said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't invite me. It will cease to be perfect the day I walk through the door. But friends, we should be willing to lay it all down and all aside for everything that goes with the treasure that is found in this field. Not just the treasure that's found in this field, but the treasure that's found in this field. Because there's, friends, a lot about this. It ain't no good. But there's a treasure here that God has placed within us. And there's a treasure here that God has placed among us. And it should be that which we're willing to leave it all behind. Because, friends, there is nothing in this world that can compare with one moment of fellowship with God as He comes down and His presence is felt in our midst. And if it costs me my life, so be it, because friends, this is worth more than me. And allow me to say this, if I hold my peace and I'm destroyed, the church will go on without me. And one day if I haven't held my peace, if I've stood on the wall and cried aloud and spared not all the days of my life, and let's say that I die in faithful honor as a soldier of the cross, the church will still go on without me. But I tell you this day that I cannot go on without her. My life is incomplete without her. My life is not worth living without the church. Because friends, this is our only oasis in this desert of life. This is our only treasure to be found in a barren field. Because this is where God's name is proclaimed His presence is felt, and his people are made to rise up and come away with him. Why? Because the winter is past and gone. I don't remember which preacher it was at Chambers, but there are several preachers there who mentioned how hard a week it had been. I thought, were we all living the same week? I mean, it was a hard one for me too. And one of the ministers that got up, he said, this has been a hard week. He said, but after three notes of the first song, he said, all that ice just thawed away. You know why? Because in the winter of this life, here, the winter is past and gone. And the sound of the turtle is heard in our land. And friends, when I leave this world, I hope I leave it in honor. I hope I do what Esther did and in some way bring a deliverance to the people that I love, whether in preaching or just in my life. But I used to think when I was young and dumb that I hoped that I could do something to help the church while I was here. I've gotten older. I'm still dumb, maybe not as much, but I still am. And now my hope is that I don't do anything to mess her up, but that she'll be just as lovely and glorious when I leave as she was when I got here. Because friends, the reason she needs no improvement is because his presence continually dwells and goes with her. Amen. And whatever you're called upon to do, whatever it costs you, be like Esther. If it happens, it happens. If I perish, I perish. Because this is worth more than me. May that be our aim and may that be our goal. Because friends, I'm a living testimony of the providence of God. And I hope all the days of my life I'll continue to be that testimony to the providence of God who's blessed me and blessed his church to go on. May we go on with her. May the Lord bless you is my prayer.